good morning. It is a, I won't need that today. It's a blessing to be here with you this morning. Would you turn with me to John chapter 12? John chapter 12. As you're turning there, I feel like my intro should be the opposite of Jude's. I don't know if you're familiar with the book of Jude, but he starts off saying, I was really trying to write to you about our common salvation, but I felt it more necessary to write to you to contend for the faith. Well, I was going to preach a message and had kind of prepared a message about the importance of contending for the faith, which is extremely important. But I felt it more necessary this morning to encourage us with our common salvation. And so we are going to go that route this morning. And I'm going to be reading from John chapter 12, starting in verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Let's pray. Father, I come to you this morning, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for this time of worship. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for the tremendous reminder that we have had this morning of your holiness, your worth, and your value. Lord, you are truly greater than our minds can comprehend. Lord, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would help us to see things we cannot see, to feel things that apart from your Spirit we will not feel, to believe things that apart from your Spirit we will not believe. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes. I pray that you would please help me. I feel already my great need of you this morning, and my inability to explain the glories that are before us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would help me. I pray that you would help us. And Lord, I pray that you would bring good fruit from this time spent in your word this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we're going to start off here. We're going to jump to a couple other passages as well. But as we come to John chapter 12, Jesus is getting ready to turn his attention to the cross. In the next chapter, he begins, he's in the upper room and he washes the disciples' feet and he begins to unpack for them the things that they need to know as he is getting ready to leave them. Culminating with John 17 and the great high priestly prayer that he prays for his people as he leaves them. But here we've got a situation. I started in verse 23, but if we were to go back a few verses, there were some Greeks there who were at the feast where Jesus was, and they came to Philip, and they wanted to know where Jesus was. But you can see as he transitions, why does he go from these people coming to him saying, oh, they want to see you? And he says, it's my time to be glorified. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth, it dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. And so I want to notice three things from this passage and the other passages that we're going to look at this morning. I want us to look at the cost of following Christ. I want us to look at the reward of following Christ, and I want us to look at the effect on us as believers as we follow and know Christ. The title of my message is simply Fellowship with Christ. And we notice those three things, the cost, the reward, and the effect of coming into fellowship with this great Savior that we have. So what is the cost? And this is one of those passages, even one of the other ones that we're going to look at, Matthew chapter 10 in just a little bit. But it's very similar, the things that Jesus teaches there. And this is one of those passages that as we read it, I think our hearts begin to feel the weight and we begin to find ourselves calculating the cost. Wow, what is Jesus actually saying here? How much is he asking of me? Can I give this? And when he says things like, he who loves his life loses it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. In our flesh, we go, wow, well, who can be saved? And we begin to think of other passages where Jesus said things like this, and I don't know, maybe this is just me, but did he mean that? Is he using hyperbole? Where's he going with this? What about, am I there? Am I in? Do I even understand the gospel and the call, what it means to follow Christ? But I want to flip this around a little bit. I think we feel, and Jesus isn't surprised by this, he preaches again and again, giving us the same kind of language we find here. He knows the weakness of our hearts. He knows how blind our eyes are to the glory of the gospel and all that he's promised us. And all he kept promising us again and again and again. He knows that our hearts just don't get it. He understands us. But can you just pause for a minute? Just take the rich young ruler. He got a similar message, right? He comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gives him some of the commands. He says, I've done all those things. And he says, okay, great. Sell all you have and come with me. And the guy just goes away sad and he puts his head down. And we can sympathize. If Jesus were to come to us and say, everything to a yard sale now, follow me. What would we do? And we would have the same, we can sympathize very deeply with that rich young ruler. But can you imagine being Jesus, offering what he is offering, and having everybody hang their heads and act like this is such a hard thing? Do we know what he's offered us? Everlasting life. The trade he was asking for from the rich young ruler was all your stuff, and you get me, the King of Glory, the one we just sang about. And he drops his head and walks away. And we can all sympathize with that. And we read passages like this, and we think, wow, heavy stuff. And Jesus is saying, don't you realize what I'm offering you? Don't you realize what I've given for you? And so I want to, the cost is in here. I think we feel that, but I want for us to consider what that means when we feel this. How blind must we be to be offered eternal life and everything else? We're going to cover some of the other blessings of the gospel. To be offered all of that and then to struggle, to pine, say, wow, I don't know. That's going to be so, does he really mean it? What about this? What about that? And I do so appreciate, Tim, what you brought out about Christ. It perfectly prepares the way. This great, glorious Savior is the one who calls us and the one who offers us so much. So the cost. But having said that, let's look at the cost more specifically. He says in verse 25, he who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. So what is Jesus saying there? What does he mean by if you love your life, you'll lose it? And if you hate your life in this world, I think that's an important qualifier. Hate your life in this world, you will keep it to life eternal. He can't say that you actually don't like life, because what would eternal life mean to you if you don't like living? What would be the joy in everlasting life and all the things that he promises you if living was a terrible thing, if the idea of life, true life, abundant life, wasn't meaningful? So he's not saying that life is bad, the life that he's given us, that you all have here this morning. He's not saying that it's bad, but it's the life in this world. And life in this world looks good to us often, doesn't it? Doesn't life in this world look really good? And we're in America. So life, even on our bad days, and we've got bad days, and we have struggles, and even in our church, we have deep struggles. But here in America, we are so very tremendously blessed. Pardon the grammar. But we are, aren't we? We are blessed so much, and it can look so good. And in our country right now, well, I know things are getting worse politically, and as far as Christians and our place in society, it's not what it once was, and we're much more ostracized, marginalized, and at times even genuinely persecuted. It's still good for us compared to most believers who have ever lived throughout the history of the world, and most believers who live throughout the world at this time. It can look really good to us, and some of our greatest temptation to actually be worldly can be just how easy it is as believers to skate through life here and to have friends who aren't believers in it, and to do just to interact with people. They still accept us so much, and it can be easy. It can be easy for us to lose the urgency of the gospel. It looks good, but I want to remind us what we are as sinners born into a sinful world. Every one of us born as sinners with a sin nature, hostile to God. This is our condition. We could unpack all of these, but I don't have time this morning. But we're under the authority of Satan. Jesus speaks in John 8:44. He says, "You are of your father, the devil." And he was speaking to the religious people, the Pharisees, the people who loved God's word for what it gave them in the eyes of men. But he said, even they were under the authority and the sway of the God of this world. Not only that, we are willingly slaves of sin. We are, because of both of those things, facing a just judgment before God in hell. That is justice for us because of who we are as born in the world. And not only that, we are pitifully, and it must be pitiful, for God to look down from heaven, especially having given us the gospel, and see even the best of believers so attached sometimes to the earthly, fleeting, temporary things. To see people scrambling and giving so much of their lives trying to hold on to what they cannot hold on to. Isn't that what we do? Trying desperately to hold on to something you're not going to hold on to. And that's the world. And that's us in the world. And Jesus says, if you love your life in that position, you will lose it. But if you turn your back on that, and you enter the kingdom and you follow the Savior, you believe in this great Savior that we have, you will find something much better, everlasting life. So what is it that we'll lose? And what is it we would be afraid of losing? Even more than that, maybe we haven't thought through all of these things, but I want to give you what I hope isn't a depressing list, but a very true list for us, okay? What are the things that we are going to lose in this life? Well, your house, wherever you live. And we move around a lot in America, but you're going to lose all of them when you die. Some people even before that. Your money. These are things that people are very wrapped up in, right? Are my house, my land, my money. Well, I know you know this, but I just want to remind us, it's going. Like, we're going to lose it. Friends. The best friends we have in the world on this side we will lose it. Everyone of our friends will leave us here, or we will leave them here. We cannot hang on to that. Step above that, our family, even our husbands and wives and children, every single one in this side, every single one, are they are going to leave us, or we are going to leave them. Our job takes up a lot of people's lives, right? Some people are very attached to their jobs. Some people hate their jobs. This might be good news for some of you, but you're going to lose your job at some point. You're going to lose that. And a lot of us find, I say that just because a lot of us find our identity in that. That means so much to us, but it's fleeting. We, however much it means to us, we will lose it. Entertainment. We live in a society where we can live virtually. Video games, entertainment, so much of what our attachment to those things is this desire oftentimes to live voyeuristically through all these means, these media games and entertainment and even Hollywood celebrities. Why do people get so caught up in all this? Because we want to be like that. It sets something for us that we want to be like. And there can, in viewing things, we've talked about this even in our class, extensive viewing of something actually creates in us a sense of ownership. But whatever we do to entertain ourselves, we'll be, we're going to lose Netflix and whatever else, Facebook and social media, and it's all going away. To me, the whole thing seems, all the entertainment, the way everything's moving digital and online and cloud-based sounds very fragile to me. It could go away pretty quick, long before I do. But it's going away. Another thing that's going away is the approval of man. How many of us love the approval? Maybe it's our friends, maybe it's our family, maybe it's something else, maybe it's fame, maybe it's just something simple and some person that we're so attached to and we love and we crave their approval, but we're going to lose it. We're going to lose the approval of all men, or the ability to enjoy it on this side. We're going to lose our health. Every single one of us are going to lose our health. And ultimately, we're going to lose our life, and we could continue on. I'm not trying to sound morbid, but you can't hold on to it. Like, it's not, you shouldn't, it's not, oh, well, it's not as good as the other. You can't. Like, you're going to lose it all. But by following Christ, by applying what he says here, when he says, whoever loves his life loses it. So the person who's whole, you just picture someone trying to grasp for all these things desperately and pitifully, you know, trying to buy extra insurance to make sure this is covered and that's covered. I got enough money for, you know, this eventuality or that. And I'm trying to please this person so they don't forsake me. And all these things, we're just trying to hang on to something we can't hang on to. We will lose it. If you love your life, you will lose it. But he who hates his life in this world, the one who's willing to give this up and say, yes, it's here, I have to interact in this world, I'm not saying we don't, but I let go. And I'm going to go after something I can hold on to. And I'm going to go, and my goal is that we let go with both hands. I know some of us, we know this, but drop it with both hands and use both hands of our heart, figuratively speaking, to grab on to what we can't lose, to what we cannot lose. And what is it? And I just, these kind of match the other ones. A house, I love my house, but I got a home in heaven. I've got a home in heaven. Money is useful. Not going to deny. Money's very useful. But it's all going away. I can't, there's no bank that can keep it for me. I can't stay. Even if I can keep it safe, I can't keep me safe enough to use it all. So in place of all that, eternal riches. Jesus again and again and again promises a reward And we're going to look at some of those passages and unpack a little bit of what that is. But just know, it's eternal. It cannot fade. It can't be stolen. It won't lose its value. None of those things. We have a family. Look around. People here, you can't lose in the eternal. On this side, yes, we're going to leave here, or they're going to leave us. But eternally, we have a family that we cannot lose. And a lot of them are in this room. A lot of them are in this room. The family of God. God as our Father. Christ. And so much to say on any of these. God is our Father in place of Satan. God is our Father. Christ as our brother. The Holy Spirit as our comforter and our helper. Far better than all the world has to offer relationship-wise. Relationship-wise. The approval of men or power in the eyes of men. And in place of that, the approval of God. Which would you rather have? Right now, the voice of men carries way too much sway with us. We're so weak. We're so frail. But imagine standing before him, even right now, if we were to pass, all of us, into eternity. Christ comes back. What would we have? What level of approval? How happy would he be with the lives that we have lived? With what emphasis do you think you would hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? And can you imagine hearing that from the lips of the Creator of all things, the one we just sang about, "Well done, good and faithful slave"? And put that next to all the other people we want to impress. And let it wash all that away. It doesn't matter at all. A lot of people want power. They want authority. They want to rule. They want to be important. Can we give that up to rule with Christ? That's a real thing. We are actually going to get to rule and to reign with Christ in heaven. Our health here, life here, with everlasting life. That gets to be traded for something so much better. Everlasting life. And not just everlasting life eternally, but the health of our souls. Our souls hurt sometimes. Our inner man aches sometimes here. On that day, it will be gone. It will be gone. We will be in perfect peace one day in new bodies with Christ, living everlasting. And then marriage, not all of us are married, but many of us are and some will be. Marriage is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But even marriage is temporary. But it points to something eternal. Our relationship to Christ, where he loves us. As many of you on that day anticipated watching your bride walk down the aisle, I still remember that day. Christ now waits for his church to walk down the aisle in all of her glory, every sin washed away, everything forgiven, completely made new. And it's us he's waiting for. It's us he's waiting for. And yet, when he says things like, we're reading here, we can just kind of, oh, ouch, that stings a little. Why? Why? I pray that at the end of this day, it will sting a lot less. So, a couple applications for this, as far as the cost. Couple applications. If you're not a believer, if you are not a believer, and you're still in that condition of being outside of Christ, in sin, and under the dominion of Satan and headed for judgment, the entrance to this glorious promise is absolutely free. It is yours for the wanting. It is yours for the taking. He doesn't ask you to lift a finger, to earn it, to buy it, to deserve it. You don't, you can't, you couldn't. As Tim mentioned earlier, talking about Christ and the gospel, it's free. Christ bought all of this for us with his blood at the cross. It cost him, even just think about that, what he's talking about, what he's offering us cost something. It cost him everything. It cost him his life to give this to us, and it is free. It's absolutely free, and yet for most, the cost is too high. It's free, but for most, the cost is too high. Why? Because I would rather have all that I can't have. I would rather have all the stuff that I can't keep. I would rather keep trying. I would rather keep striving. I would rather keep laboring. I would rather keep hurting. I would rather keep hoping in something that is hopeless. And that's why so many don't come to Christ. If that's you, I hope you can drop it and say, I'll take it. I'll take it. If you're offering it freely, I will take it. And in addition to that, for all of us believers who know our own weakness and the weakness of our own faith, to see that and believe it, I want to reassure you that all of our faith is weak. It's a mustard seed of genuine faith of this kind. To say the smallest amount of genuine faith saves. So as believers who have that genuine faith, you see this and you, yes, I want it, and oh, I struggle. I hope to strengthen your hands and your grip on what lasts. I hope to strengthen your hands to hold on to what lasts. But the second thing, I know it sounds like I already talked about the reward, but I'm going to talk about the reward now. Matthew chapter 10. It's going to sound very similar, so I'm not going to explain a lot of what we basically covered. But start verse 37 through 42. Another one of these same kind of passages. He says this. He who loves father, excuse me, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. So the Lord offers all the things that we have talked about. And we talked about eternal riches and eternal treasure. This passage unpacks that and makes a couple connections for us. And here's three things I want to notice from this passage about our reward. Every act of service to Christ, no matter how small, no matter how seemingly insignificant, he notices. Every single thing, even, and he just picks something, you can tell he's just trying to pick something simple and very, very unimpressive. Just giving a glass of cold water to somebody in need because they are a disciple. Even that, the Lord will not forget. The one who keeps track of all things will not forget one act of kindness in his name for one of his people. In addition to that, we share in the blessing of those we bless. And I really hope this grips our heart. I think this could absolutely change the way that we live. We get to share in the blessing of those we bless. And the reason for this is that the fellowship we all have together with Christ brings us together in a way that I think we don't often think about and maybe haven't realized. But the fellowship that we share in Christ, I believe, is much deeper than we realize. But let's go to verse 40. Okay? Listen to what he says. He who receives you, so Jesus is sending out his disciples, and whoever receives them, it's the same as if they received him. And then he goes on from there. And that makes sense, right? The disciples were representing Christ. They were carrying the message of Christ. So to accept the disciple and to accept the messenger was to accept the one who had sent the message, the one whose message it was. And so that makes sense to us. So he receives you, receives me. And then the one who receives me receives the one who sent me. So he takes this from the person all the way back to the Father. The one who receives this person trying to carry the gospel, weak and frail, receives Christ. And the one who receives him receives the Father who sent Christ. And then he applies it in a different way. He says, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet, and another version says, because he is a prophet. And I think that's a good way to read this. He receives a prophet because he is a prophet shall receive what? A prophet's reward. He goes on, he says this several times. He who receives a righteous man, because in the name of a righteous man, or because he is a righteous man, will receive a righteous man's reward. And then he goes on to talk about the disciple, even the small, seemingly less important disciple. So what does this teach us? To serve those who serve Christ, hell lets us share in the reward of the person who's out there serving. So think about those who served Paul, just to give it a face and a name, an example. Those who served Paul, as he went from church to church, preaching and laboring and being beaten and imprisoned for the gospel, those who took him in, those who helped heal his wounds, those who brought him encouragement and brought him food, they didn't just receive, you know, some little insignificant reward. They shared in the ministry of the great apostle. They helped further the gospel that God was sending forth through the apostle, and they became an integral part of that in such a way that they would receive a blessing like and connected with the apostle Paul himself. So let's take that very, very close to home then. We're sending Katie off as a missionary to Indonesia. We've raised several thousand dollars for her, and many of you have supported her in so many ways. You're not just going to receive the supporter's level of reward. You're sharing in her reward, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Like, you actually get to share in that reward as you serve and help that happen. Serve her and help her get there and help her accomplish the things that she's doing. And go around the room and people that you know, missionaries, and think about, remember, you know, by supporting the ministry that's supporting widows and orphans. Some of you support specific orphans and children in need in Burma. You will not lose your reward. That ministry serves those who have, maybe the father or the mother, or someone has been martyred for their faith. If you were, and I've thought of this before, what if I lost my life preaching the gospel? I've walked into some interesting situations. I've wondered, should I step into that or not? Or am I going to go to jail someday because of this? And my concern is, what about my kids and my wife at home? And think about those who have lost their lives or are currently imprisoned for their faith. And some of you share in that. Like what that means, you get to share in the glory of those who have given their lives for the faith. You get to share somewhat in their reward. What a glory is that. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 25? There's no 35. Matthew 25, just to flesh this idea out a little bit further. Matthew 25. And let's see. Verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, you accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will say to themselves, or they themselves will also answer, Lord, when do we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Wow. What a passage. What a promise. What a description of the last day that we have here. Jesus on his throne. He separates. We know that people enter into the kingdom by faith in Christ. Repentance of sin and faith in Christ. So why is it that Christ doesn't mention faith or anything else when he makes this judgment? Actually, it might come up when we're reading it in Revelation. It says the books are open and they're judged according to their deeds. And but salvation's by faith. And absolutely it is. So what's he saying here? The evidence of faith is found in fellowship with Christ. And fellowship with Christ is found in fellowship with Christ's people. To love Christ is seen in loving Christ's truth, and it is seen in loving Christ's people. Fellowship on one level leads to fellowship on the other. It's not that any of them were saved through any of these things. In fact, you find they're surprised. This didn't seem to be what they were expecting. They weren't doing these things to earn anything. They were only doing them because they had loved their brothers. There was no sense of, oh, I had to do this so I could get in, and I think I served enough. There wasn't any of that, because that's not what it's about. It's not works. It's not earned. But you can see in Christ is taking note of our faith. And on the day of judgment, it will be our faith expressed that's looked for. And so there is this connection. You see the same thing we saw there, a connection between Christ and his people. He takes his people personally. He takes you personally. You are dear to him. What people do to you, how people treat us, matters to Christ because we are his. We are the apple of his eye. How we treat his matters to Christ because they are the apple of his eye. So there's so much more that we can say. But I just want to challenge you with this. Just, we talked about the reward, all of these things. And how many of you, if I were to give you $1,000 for every act of kindness in Jesus' name, would maybe do more? What about $1,000 for every time you shared the gospel with somebody? Doesn't matter what you tried, $1,000. Would you do more? I would. And I bet you would. We can go through the list of things Christ calls us to do, serving one another. What if you got $1,000 or $2,000 every time you did it? You think you'd do more? Yeah. And yet he offers us a reward that makes that pale in comparison. That $1,000 is going to burn. You're going to burn through it, spending it on something you're going to get tired of later, or you're going to leave it here when you go. And yet we would do that. It would actually motivate us. And what if we actually saw the reward in serving Christ? What if we saw every time there was an opportunity around us, we saw the reward in that, and we counted that way? Christ pays 100 times more in bonds that will never lose their value. And yet we sometimes struggle. We often struggle to see it that way and to see the opportunities. And the last thing, I think I've somewhat made this point already, but last thing is the effect of it. What's the effect of this fellowship with Christ? It's that we do serve others. It motivates us to love Christ and to love his. And that's what it should do for us. And that's what I really hope the Lord will do. The Lord can do a lot of things through his word, and I pray he causes his word to be effective in our hearts today. But please don't hear me trying to guilt you into serving the Lord. That is not what this is about. You missed the whole point. If you think it's about me laying a guilt trip on you and you leave here and you're like, oh, okay, I'm going to try a little harder. I feel bad about myself. I hope you see the opportunity. I hope you see the treasure that he's offering, the eternal treasure, the joy before you. I think if we got a hint, I think if we got a glimpse of the glory ahead of us, no one could stop us. You couldn't hold me back from serving others. You couldn't get in my way. I wouldn't let you. Why are we so weak? And why does this come across as a heavy, costly passage? Because we just don't see it. But I pray that we do. And that's all that I want, is for us to see everything that he's offering us and just say, I can actually just have that. Like, I can just do that. I can have all of this really for free. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to clean myself up. I don't have to, like, he'll just take me as I am. Yes. 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 That's what I hope. I hope this causes us to be driven by hope, love, joy, peace. And I also want to say this. We live in a big world and we can see a lot of needs. You can't do everything. And the Lord doesn't intend for you to do everything. And I don't mean that, and I don't want that to become an unintended burden on you after this sermon. We're not called to meet every need. We're called to meet the needs that the Lord gives us. One of the fascinating passages to me in Scripture is, I believe it's in John 17. He says, I have accomplished the work that you have given me to do. Can you imagine being Jesus here on this earth? All that needed to be done. And when he left, there's a handful of people. They're scattering from the run. And he's able to walk away and say, I did what you gave me to do. He knew what his purpose was. He fulfilled it. And we need to work through that. We need to take the opportunities Lord gives us. We need to pray through those. We need to have the heart to do everything that we can for the kingdom because of the opportunity that's there. But not say, I want to burn myself out trying to do everything that there is to do. Let's work together and let's serve together. And the Lord will use all the gifts and all the pieces, and he'll put them together, and he will accomplish his purpose. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the grace that you have given us. Thank you so much for your word. And Lord, forgive us, forgive me, as I stand here speaking these words with a heart that is so dull. So often having missed opportunities to serve you. So often being distracted by the things of this world that I can't hold on to. And missing all the things that I could have in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would please open our eyes. Please take off the blinders. May we serve you faithfully. May we serve you not out of guilt, but out of passion, not of love. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for offering this gospel and this kingdom to these people and to me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.